Thank you, Andrew. You notice in the bulletin we're going to read Psalm 98 this morning for our scripture, Psalm 98. If you would take your Bibles and turn to that to follow along. And here we read, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Quite a description of the worthiness of God getting the praise and the glory from every source, sources that we might not often think of, the floods, the mountains, the hills, and so on. Yet everything is to be to his glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to join our voices, to unite our hearts in praise and honor to you. We thank you for this psalm and the call from all realms of creation to raise its voices in praise and honor to you. We thank you, Father, that we have your word to sustain us, to direct us, to instruct us, to comfort us. We think, Lord, of those that this past week has been a time of loss, a time of separation from a dear loved one who is now in your presence. We pray, Lord, that your sustaining grace would continue to be with the Hogston family as the reality of Cindy's homegoing is upon them. We pray that you would just give them what they need for each moment of each day in these coming days and weeks. When their heart is heavy, we pray, Lord, that they would sense that you have the answer for them, and your presence is there. We pray, Father, for our nation, and we think of the turmoil, and we think of the continued efforts to try to discredit, to try to dishonor, and ultimately remove President Trump from office. You gave him to us, Lord. Your word teaches us that you set up kings and you remove them. It's not of man, it's of you. And we do pray, Lord, that you would just work your perfect will. We pray, Lord, that in all the things that are taking place, you would speak to people's hearts across this land of ours. We find ourselves in such turmoil because years ago, as a nation, we chose to divorce ourselves from you. And we are truly reaping what we have sown. We don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve your mercy, but we ask for it, Lord. That you would spare us from the judgment that we are so much in need of. And we ask this for your name's sake, in your honor and your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what you want for us today. I trust that you will fill me with your Spirit, that I would truly be led of your Spirit within, and that what is said and done would please you and would fulfill your will. We're going to trust you for it and thank you. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that previously in our study, we have seen the bond that existed between the believers in Philippi and the Apostle Paul. There was a deep bond. A bond of love and involvement. The church at Philippi, we saw, was the only church that chose to keep contact with the Apostle Paul in this sense of the word. They sometimes sent people from the church of Philippi to visit Paul in different locations, even in prison. The church at Philippi was the only one of the churches that Paul had established that continued to send financial support and other things to meet his needs. There was a closeness, there was a oneness there between these that did not exist, though there was a love for these other folks. They toward Paul and Paul toward them, there was something special about the bond that existed between the church at Philippi and Paul. Today, we're going to look at the specific things that Paul prayed for in their behalf. It was quite common for Paul in his letters to these churches. If you'll just take your Bible sometime and just leaf through it and read these epistles and the greetings or the first chapters of them and so on, you're going to find that quite often Paul makes reference to the fact that he is praying for them and certain things he's praying for, such as the case here with the church at Philippi. And today, in our message time, we're going to look at the things that he specifically was asking God for in their behalf. And we're going to use, we're going to use the verses to form our outline. So having said that, in verse 9, the first thing that we see Paul praying for is that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's your first point for you note takers. That is our, what we want to look at is, what did he pray for? Well, this was the first thing he prayed for. That your love may abound yet more and more. We'll stop right there and talk about that for a minute. Love. What was the source of this love that he is talking about? Was it just that mushy, gushy, emotional stuff, you know, between people? Oh, I love you, we love you, Paul, and this sort of thing. And you know, that flips off of our lips oftentimes so easily, doesn't it? But the kind of love that Paul is talking about here, we discover, as far as its source, if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, let's take a moment and think about the source. Where did this love come from? That Paul is praying that it will abound or increase more and more. In 1 John 4, at verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Then he says, "For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." As we look at verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God. Oh, I just love God so much. I just always love God. No. He loved us. He's the source of it. And he loved us first. How do we know that? He sent his son to be the propitiation or the full payment for your sins and mine. Look at verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So as we think of this prayer that he was praying for them, the love that he had in mind was not some love that was human originated, but it was that which comes only from God. And as Paul wrote in Romans 5:5, he talked about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. I didn't make up that love for God or other believers, and neither did you. If there is this kind of love, it has come from God. Because God is what? He's love. And you know, if you've heard anything about Scripture, you know in Scripture there are three or four Greek words which in English we read them love. But in the Greek they're different words. And the one that is used here is the one that refers to God, the deepest, strongest of all forms of love. And that is what Paul is praying, first of all, for this congregation that meant. So he said, "Beloved, I'm praying that your love for one another and your love for God will abound more and more." I know that love is there, Paul said, because it's been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul had been the recipient on the receiving end of God's love shown through them in his behalf. And he was thankful for it. And you say, well, it sounds like he wasn't satisfied with their level of love. And he, no, that wasn't what he was doing here. He wasn't coming in the back door trying to scold them because they didn't have enough love. He just said, I'm just praying that you will know and experience God's love more and more. Perhaps let's think about the significance for a minute. We've looked at the source, but let's think about the significance. And there might be some who might wonder, well, what's so important about this love? And whether or not it's going to abound or not. Well, to answer that question, one writer suggested, and I quote, love is the primary quality of Christ-likeness. There's a starting point. Love is the primary quality of Christ-likeness. This same author went on to suggest some other things, and we're going to look at some scripture, and you're going to say, well, I remember that. But what we see is, as we put together and ask ourselves here this question, so what's the significance? Why all this hoopla about praying that their love would abound more and more? Why didn't he say, I pray that your courage would abound more and more? Or that your truthfulness would abound more and more? Why did he choose love? Having seen, number one, it's the primary quality of Christ-likeness, the author goes on to suggest it was this quality which the Lord said would distinguish the disciples of Christ from all others. Well, where did he say that? In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. The distinguishing feature. The Lord taught before he went back, before he even gave himself on the cross, and ultimately went back to heaven. He said, a new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another. And he added, and here's what's so important about it. It is what is going to distinguish you from someone else. And people will know by this God-sourced love. They're going to know these are Christ ones. These belong to Christ. So, that's the first thing that we suggest. Another thing is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit when Paul mentioned nine things. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Number one, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, as he goes through that list, in that cluster at the very top, is love. Oh, it sounds like we're kind of getting an idea. It is kind of significant, isn't it? Kind of beginning to think about, now I see why Paul is praying for this. Thirdly, in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, we find that it is the greatest of the three virtues that Paul mentions. Now abideth what? Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these in verse 13 is what?
Love.
Love. That's why Paul says, I'm praying that your love is going to abound more and more. And lastly, this author suggested it is the indispensable quality of every spiritual gift, whether that gift be tongues or prophecy or faith or sacrifice, even martyrdom. Where do you get that, Pastor? Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, I'm sorry, that's 12. Let's go to 13. I didn't think that was heading in the direction I wanted to. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling, clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge and I have all, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Paul says, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be even burned at the stake for Christ, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Do we get the point? Do we begin to understand the significance of abounding love is associated with prayer, and the reason being that God alone can give the supply in answer to that prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul said, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Who's going to bring the increase? Well, I'm just going to love her more. I'm going to love him more. I'm going to show more love toward my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. We're not the source. Paul said, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. But we see the direct connection associated with prayer because Paul prayed for them there at Thessalonica. He said, it's the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another. Not you, not me. Lehman Strauss said, Christian love is controlled by the Holy Spirit through the truth, that is, through the Word of God. Thus, its fullest and most fervent exercise can spring only from a knowledge of the truth. And that's a part of this first point. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge. Where cometh this knowledge? Where do we get that? From the Word. And Paul is praying that very thing. And what about the other word? And in all judgment there in verse 9. As we think of this judgment or discernment, we find that Paul calls believers to focus on achieving mature insight and understanding. He said, I'm praying your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment or discernment or understanding, being able to make the difference between certain things. John MacArthur said, the word that's used here appears only here in the New Testament. And it refers to a high level of biblical, theological, moral, and spiritual perception. It also implies the right application of that knowledge. And that is so important that we grasp. Sometimes we think, I just need to learn what it means. Well, that's a starting point. But let's not stop there. What good is it if we have learned what it means if we have not put into practice how it applies in my everyday living? If we're not putting it in practice, all we're doing is bloating our heads with knowledge. Paul says, I pray that you'll increase in love. It'll be abounding more and more in knowledge and rightly understanding the truth of God's word. And then in judgment or discernment to understand this is what this knowledge means and how this is to be applied or lived out in my life. MacArthur goes on and saying, discernment is the understanding and appreciation of the real knowledge that God's revelation that produces holy living. That's what discernment is. Biblical love understands the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Biblical love has knowledge and makes wise assessments which provide clear direction for holy living. Paul's admonition to the church at Thessalonica was this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And what? Abstain from that which is evil. To practice. When God gives you that discernment and you understand what it is, we have a responsibility with it. But there, Paul prayed for more than just this first point in verse 9. Let's see what else that prayer consisted of. And for point 2, the first part of verse 10, he said this, that you may approve things that are excellent. This is what I'm praying about. Number one, your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and understanding. He said, the second thing I pray is that you may approve the things that are excellent. The word for approve in the classical Greek has reference to, and it's a word used when assaying metals. You know, you used to hear way back in the days when there was the gold rush going on, you would take what you found to an assayer, and he would test, he would subject that material, that mineral that you found, to certain tests to try to determine the quality of it. Is how pure is it? How much impurity is intermingled with it? And that is the word which is used here, that the thought is, he said, I pray that you would be able to make right ascertainment. You would be able to recognize and ultimately approve the things which are excellent. Some of the authors suggest that the word excellent could be rendered perhaps more understandably with the word differ. He said, I pray that you might approve things that differ, so you could be able to sort out, is this good or isn't this? Is this right or isn't it? Paul prayed, according to Oliver Green, that the believers would have the discernment to judgment not only the things that were good or the things that were bad. You know, it doesn't take too sharp of a mind, does it, to make the difference between what is good or bad or right or wrong. Agreed?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people, well, they know that. But also, Green goes on to say, the things that were good and the things that were better for the Christian. And that's what Paul says, I'm praying that you will be able to determine the difference. You know, there's a lot of good things out there that we can get ourselves involved in, but Paul says, I'm praying that you won't just get sidelined with what's good, but that you will ask the Lord to show you what is the better, what is the best way I could use my energy, my efforts, and the resources that God has given me. And many times there's a world of difference, not between good and bad, right or wrong, but between good and better. Or better and what? Best. And in all realms of life, we all come against those things that we've sorted out and we know there's nothing wrong, whether this is good, but others are better. William MacDonald said this short statement, the good is often the enemy of the best. The good is often the enemy of the best. What are you doing? That's good. But there's something better you could be doing. This would be best if you, and that's what Paul said. I'm just praying that the Lord will help you understand. You know, if we're going to have any effective service for the Lord, we must be able to distinguish the difference between the good and the better and the better and the best. It's got to be. MacArthur says, the idea here is rather the desire and ability to rightly discover the things that are excellent, so that believers can live their lives at the highest level of spiritual devotion and obedience. That ability separates the fully committed believer from the less committed. The mature believer from the immature, the strong in faith from the weak, and the effective servant of the Lord from the ineffective. But let's see what else Paul prayed for. He prayed that their love would abound more and more in all knowledge and all judgment, so that they would approve the things that are excellent. But the third thing he prayed for in verse 10b was that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that have reference to? He prayed that they would have purity of motive, a purpose in life that would be unblemished by selfishness, sin, or worldly standards. The word here that he uses in verse 10, that you might be sincere. And that word sincere, we're told, combines two words together, which one refers to sunlight and the other one refers to judgment, suggesting genuineness of everything or anything in the full light of the sun. In other words, that we're not afraid. We're not afraid to be in the sunlight. We're not afraid to have the light of God's all-penetrating eye search and seek our own hearts and look at our motives. How our motives need to be such that when they are judged by God, they will be genuine. I'm sure that many of you have heard the illustration that is often given in connection to the word sincere. For those that haven't, let me just share with you what is often given if you'll read sources. And we're told that in the time in which Paul wrote this, there were pottery dealers that in making their crafts, the thinner the walls, the finer the finished product. That was their goal. And when they would fire it, as it would in the drying process, before it would be put into the oven to be subjected to hundreds and hundreds of degrees of heat, sometimes in the drying process, that pottery or that porcelain would crack. Well, honest craftsmen would throw it away. But there were dishonest craftsmen. Can you believe there were dishonest craftsmen back then? Aren't we glad there aren't any in our lifetime? But the dishonest knew that. They had discovered that if they would fill that crack with wax and then put the finish over it before it went to the finishing process, it would hide the crack from the naked eye. They would fill that crack, put their finishing touches on it, set it on the shelves to be sold. But discriminating buyers soon learned what these shysters were doing. And so it was quite common to go into a pottery shop and they would hold that vessel. They would take it out into the sunlight. Sun and judgment, remember, sincere. They would take it out and they would hold it up to the sunlight and they would begin to turn it in all directions. And if there was a crack filled with wax, it would show up as a dark line when subjected to the sunlight. Honest craftsmen would stamp on the bottom of that pottery two words, sine sire, two Greek words. You put them together and what do we get? Sincere. Those two words meant without wax. And Paul said, I just pray that you will be genuine. That you won't be phony. That you won't be hypocritical. In your relationship to others and your relationship to the Lord, be sincere, be without wax. He says, and also, he says, and without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense toward God and toward others. Many of the Bible teachers that I use as a source, they said, in using this word without offense, what Paul is actually suggesting here is that they make sure that they're living, they are not allowing or doing something which will be an offense to another believer or cause that other believer to stumble in their walk with the Lord. And Paul says, this is one of the things I'm praying for you, that you'll be genuine. That when you subject yourself to the light of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we find, for the Word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word will pierce even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul, spirit, joints, marrow. And it's the word that is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents in our hearts. God's word gets to the point. And he said, I pray that you will just be sincere. You won't be trying to hide a bunch of cracks. Putting on a phony face, trying to go about as though everything is okay, when you know and God knows it's not. And he said, I just pray that you're going to be genuine and not be causing others to stumble until the day of Jesus Christ. What's that referring to? The day of Christ. That's referring to what?
Judgment.
To what? The rapture. When he takes us, comes and takes us home. There's the day of Christ. When we will be called home and we will stand before him. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account, aren't we? And God's not going to be fooled. Finally, why was Paul praying these things for all of them? Oh, pardon me, the fourth one is in verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Getting ahead of myself there. Pardon me. That's that fourth thing that he prayed for. He said, I pray that you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. These come through Jesus Christ and cannot be humanly generated. What's he referring to? He is referring to a transformed character by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer. We made reference to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And in those verses, that which the Holy Spirit produces, what is it known as? The fruit of Jerry or Bill or Mary or Jane? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Whose fruit is it?
Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will be filled with that fruit. Do you know that sin interrupts the Holy Spirit's ability to fill you and me with His fruit? Unconfessed sin. So we just put that together with Paul is speaking. You got to make sure there's no unconfessed sin in here. The Holy Spirit isn't going to be able to produce fruit in the life of a believer whose heart is hardened and out of fellowship with Him through sin that they're not honest enough to deal with. They're not sincere about their sin. They're trying to cover it up and trying to give the impression that it's okay. No, Paul says. And one author suggests that the beautiful thing in this prayer is that these things are cumulative, the four things Paul prayed for. And by that, what he meant was this. Where there is the abundance of joy in all knowledge and judgment, then there will be the ability to approve the things that are excellent. And where that is taking place, there will be sincerity and without offense. Each one is necessary to build on the other request that Paul is making for them. You don't just say, well, I'm going to work on approving the things that are excellent. That's what I'm going to work on. No, you start at the beginning. And by God's grace, you work on every one. And as the Holy Spirit enables that to be fulfilled, then He moves you on to the next. And the beautiful thing is that it is cumulative. And the Holy Spirit will transform character in the life of one who's working on these other things. Fruit. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. In Ephesians 2:10, part of our salvation, why did God save us? We find that Paul made reference to the fact that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what?
Good
works which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. That's what God is working on in our hearts, in our lives, those things for which we were saved. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, our Lord taught this. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what?
Fruit.
Fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I cannot produce fruit of righteousness in myself, and you know what? Neither can you. Not a one of you. It only comes by abiding in him. If a man, that fourth verse, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Well, that brings us then ultimately, why was Paul praying these four specific things for them? And the answer to that is at the end of that 11th verse, unto the glory and praise of God. He said, and this was the heart and soul of his concern, and he said, I want you, brethren, to know, this is what I pray for you when I pray often. And when every remembrance of you, there is joy in my heart. These are the things I'm praying for you, not so that they can go around and gloat about how spiritual they are, but so that it would be to the glory and praise of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, what did Paul say? He said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it all to the glory of God. In Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, he said, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Why did God do that work in our hearts? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom after you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. God has invested, he has started the work, and he's going to complete it unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, he said this. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, beloved. That is God's supreme purpose in all that he does in the world and in your life and mine, is that we might bring more glory to him. Hallelujah. May we so have that heart's desire. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that we could be here today, and we thank you for the blessed privilege of looking at the specifics of Paul's prayer for these believers. And Lord, the beautiful thing is what he's prayed for them 2,000 years ago is an applicable prayer for us. Oh, may we as well have such a heart's desire that by your grace and for your glory, we would want to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that you might produce in us answers to that very prayer. Work in our hearts, Lord, that know you as our own personal Savior. May we be sincere, without wax, in our walk with you. I pray this for your name and honor. Amen.